got a parent that's been sick for a long time. You think you get ready for that, and you do get to the place where you'd rather see them go to heaven because there's a whole lot more for them. But I promise you, I don't think you ever get ready. I don't think you ever get ready for that moment. And I tell you one thing, when she left this world, she didn't know who I was. But there's coming a reunion. And we're going to know as we're known. Amen, friend. She won't have that blank look. She won't have that blank look in her eyes. And I thought when I'd go the latter years of my mom's life, she, at the very end, she got nonverbal for about a year. Her last year was the COVID year, and they shut those nursing homes down. And my boys would go back their pickups up to the nursing home window and lay their tailgate down and get it just as close as they could to the building, and they'd sit on their tailgates and eat lunch. And Mom would lay in her bed, and Daddy'd come to the window, and they'd eat their lunch together. The last thing Mom could say when we'd go feed her, I'd say, "Mama, have you eaten all you're going to eat?" She said, "It's all gone. It's all gone." So when I preached her funeral, I preached on "It's all gone." Amen. All that sickness was gone. All that struggle was gone. All that burden was gone. All that sorrow was gone. All that confusion was gone. I'm glad, thank God, for a better day. I'm glad heaven is not some golden book story that weak-minded people lean on to help them get through this world. But I've been in enough deathbeds over the last 32 years to know it's real when people are going to heaven. And I'm grateful. I thank God that when those times come, there's peace, and I bless the Lord. Preacher, thank you so much for allowing me to be here. It's a real honor. I'm humbled and honored to get to be here. It's been a joy. I hope I've said something to be a blessing to you. I promise. That's my preacher and I were talking the other day. If I can go home in the week and know that the preacher and his family have been helped. And if that's all, sometimes that's all you can go home with in the week, just that the pastor and his wife are encouraged and their family. But man, if somebody in the church has helped, I don't care. I'm not trying to build a name. I'm trying to lift one up. I'm trying to magnify a name. Amen. And I can't help you, but he can. But I wanna be mindful of what he wants done and what he wants said. And I hope something's been said through the preaching to help you. Let me say this, just a couple of weeks on the 30th and the 31st, we'll be having our youth meeting. I think this is somewhere around the 19th year maybe that we've had our youth meeting. And preacher's been there multiple times. Brother Chris will be preaching this year. We got Brother Justin Cooper and Brother Chris, Brother Andrew McKay, and Brother Cody Shue will be preaching. The Range family will be singing. Some of the kids from Middle Tennessee will be coming down to sing as well. The choir will sing. It's one of the joys for me is watching those kids get in that choir and singing. And not just watch meeting, but get engaged in meeting. And we'd love to have you Friday night, 7:30, Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, and 2 o'clock. And you said, "I can't get there Friday night." We have multiple groups that just drive in on Saturday and stay all day Saturday with us. If you'll come, we'll do our best to be a good host and pray that God will speak to our hearts and speak to your hearts while you're there. And again, thank you, Ms. Nolee. Ms. Nolee has fed me every night after church, and we've gotten a fellowship. And Brother Mays used to call that Christian nightclub. And you'd go out and stay up all night. But him and Brother Willard always went to Shoney's. Man, I was in college back in those days, and we'd go in there and I'd drink an entire pot of coffee just to listen to them men talk, get home at 2:30, get right about 5, get ready to go to school, go home and study, write papers and all that kind of stuff. But I promise you, it was worth every minute to hear them giant men of God. And I don't know how in the world they ate what they ate at Shoney's at 12 at nighttime and go home and sleep. God, help them. They must have had a steel barrel as a belly, amen. But I thank the Lord for all the fellowship, the kindness. Mark chapter number 4, let's stand together. Let's stand together and share with you my heart. The Bible said in the same day, our sister got up and testified, and I told the ladies behind me, I said, "Well, she's preaching my introduction." Amen. In Mark chapter number 4, And I'm glad the Lord helps us slower people like me just to know I'm in the right zip code. Amen. You greater men, pray for us lesser men. Amen. The Bible said the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, the waves beat unto the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. What about that? He rebuked the wind, spoke peace to the waves. Now we've got a King James Bible that we believe says things intentionally. I said he rebuked the wind. You ever thought about that? Why he rebuked the wind, spoke peace to the waves? Could he not have been rebuking what was behind the wind? Speaking peace to his creation, rebuking the devil, calming his creation down. Amen. Go ahead. That'll help you one of these days. I'm glad I got a God that can rebuke the things that tear my life up. Amen. The Bible said, peace be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? They feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You can be seated. When you come to Mark chapter number 4, these last verses of Mark 4, and you come to Mark chapter number 5, I think you've come to one of the greatest preaching portions of the Word of God. I don't mean to elevate one text above another. It is the inspired Word of God from Genesis 1. And may I say, those genealogies that about wear us out through the Old Testament at times are as much the Word of God as John 3:16, Romans 5:8, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, some of the greatest verses of the Word of God. But I believe you preachers and you Sunday school teachers that labor in the Word would agree with me. Sometimes you just find portions of the Word of God that lend themselves to preaching just a little bit easier than others. And I believe Mark chapter number 4 and Mark chapter number 5 is one of those texts. I think about Hebrews chapter 11. It's one of those texts where we call the hall of faith. And it said, now faith is the substance of things spoke for, the evidence of things not seen. And he walks all the way through those verses and he tells us, by faith Abel, and by faith Enoch, and by faith Noah, and by faith Abraham, and by faith Sarah, and by faith Isaac, and by faith Joseph, and by faith Moses. And he shows us how faith changed the life of some of the greatest to ever don the pages of the Word of God. But even in Hebrews 11, we find the grace of God that our sister was testifying about. He said, time would fail me. Or I'd mention Barak or Samson. I'm thinking, Samson, did you read the same account that I read in Judges 16 and 17 and 18 in those chapters? I thought, my goodness, how in the world did Samson make it in the hall of faith? The same way you, as I said last night, same way you and I found ourselves in the family of God, by the grace of an almighty God. And I'm thankful when I read Hebrews chapter number 11, I'm reminded that those men and those ladies were made out of the same flesh that you and I are made out of. They had the same struggles. They had the same fallacies in their life as you and I did, but God used faith in their life to accomplish some of the greatest things to be ever be recorded on the pages of the Word of God. I think about Luke chapter number 15, another great preaching chapter, but it's not the hall of faith. But if I was to put a title on Luke chapter number 15, I would call it God's Lost and Found. Amen. Everything in Luke 15 is lost. Amen. When you get in there. Amen. Buddy, you see three pictures of Christ. You see the shepherd seeking that sheep that's lost in danger. And then you see that little woman sweeping for that silver who's lost in the dark. Amen. But then you see God the Father staying while the Son's lost in the distance. Amen. I'm glad God the Son and God the Holy Ghost and God the Father have all got a part in my salvation. But what I rest in when it comes to Luke chapter 15 is I'm glad that God knows how to deal with lost things. Amen. Aren't you glad that Luke 19:10 says that God came to seek and to save that which is lost? And maybe you were the one the preacher was speaking to last night at the end of the service, and you made it out of here and you've come back tonight and you're lost. Or maybe you're here for the first time in the meeting, and God's going to let you in on the fact that you've never been saved by the grace of God. But may I say to you, listen, the greatest thing I've ever learned in this Bible was not the doctrine of the church. It was not the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. It was not some of the great lessons of Scripture, but the greatest thing that I've ever gleaned from this Bible is in Romans 5:8, that but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Happy day when you realize that you may be lost, but you don't have to stay that way, because we've got a God that can do for you what no other can do. I mean, man, we could put pig valves in people's hearts and make them beat. We could put a man in a rocket and put him on the moon. We've got cars that drive there. When we were in San Francisco out there, we saw those white Jaguar cars with all those satellites on them and can drive theirselves. But can I tell you what this world cannot do? They can deal with the symptoms of sin. They can try to deal with the effects of sin. But there's only one thing that can go to the heart of, listen, the root of sin in a sinner's life. He's the only one I know that can take a black heart, wash it in red blood, and make it white as snow. I'm glad, thank God, for the promise that, listen, oh, when you get saved, that all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Some years ago, it was around Christmas time. Our boys were little, and I'd gone down to the elementary school for their Christmas party, and I signed in, and I got my little visitor sticker, and the lady at the front desk, she said, "Preacher," she said, "on your way back to the boys' classroom," said, "we have emptied the lost and found for the entire first semester." She said, "as you walk down the main hall, everything that's in the lost and found will be on the sides of the hall." She said, "if you see anything that belongs to you, feel free to just claim it and take it home." And I began to walk down. I was following three or four mamas that were ahead of me. And they were talking, and I was just sort of listening and looking. I saw hats, I saw backpacks, I saw footballs, I saw kickballs, I saw frisbees. I thought, man, I could understand some of that getting left. But I walked, but later I got to looking, and I walked back, and I turned around. I thought, man, there's a pair of britches. I thought, my, I think I would have missed my. I could have missed them if they didn't bring their backpack back, or maybe they didn't bring their football home or their lunchbox home. But I think I might have noticed, or their mama would have noticed if they got in the car line, and they got in the car and didn't have no britches on. Can I get a witness? Amen. I mean, man, we were looking at all that. All of a sudden, one of those ladies stopped, and Brother Letty, she got down there and she picked something up, and it was filthy dirty, and she began to knock the dust and the dirt off. She said, "this belongs to us. This belongs at my house." Man, big old tears started running down my cheeks. I'd never had got happy in a school before, but I was about to get happy in that main hall. Because I got to thinking, man, that's exactly what the Lord's been doing for 2,000 years. He's been walking the halls of this world and looking what's been discarded by this part of the world and what's been discarded from that part of the world. And every once in a while, he'll stop and claim one for his own and knock the dust off of it and make it into something that it wasn't before. Aren't you glad for the day when the Holy Ghost of God came to where you were and convinced you of your need that you were a sinner? And man, when you got convinced, then you got converted. I praise God for the day on a 12:15 on a Sunday morning 39 years ago, as a 13-year-old boy, I got under Holy Ghost conviction, and I once was lost, but when I left that service, I was found. Have you been everything you want to be? Absolutely not. Have you ever been everything you should have been? Absolutely not. But I've never been what I was since that day I got born again. I like those Bible terms, saved, born again, a child of God. I'm no longer a child of hell, because I once was lost. But thank God I had a shepherd that came to where I was and found me by his marvelous grace. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. Luke 15, God's lost and found. You come to Mark chapter 5. It's not the hall of faith. And it's not God's lost and found. But if I was to put a heading on Mark chapter 5, I'd call it the hall of the hopeless. Every situation recorded in Mark chapter 5 is a hopeless situation. Brother Adam and I were preaching, Board and I were preaching down south of Atlanta. I've loved Mark 5 for the 32 years. I've been preaching in and out of it all through those years because I just enjoy getting in there and seeing what God can do. And Brother Adam got up that night before me, and he preached over in Mark 5 and verse number 36 where he said, "Be not afraid, only believe." And I was sitting right over here on the right, Brother Ellison, and I opened my Bible, and boys, Brother Adam got to preaching. Aren't you glad it doesn't matter how many times you read a text? It doesn't matter how many times you read through your Bible. When God gets ready to shine that divine finger on the truth, man, all of a sudden he can show you things. I don't care if you've read it 100 times through. God can bring some things, new truth to your life. I was sitting over there while Brother Adam was preaching. I was doing my best to try to listen, but man, the Lord's voice got higher. I got a little bit louder than Brother Borden's voice. Amen. And I began to just scribble some things down, and God began to show me some things that I want us to look tonight in Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5 and all that's going on in these verses. And I want to show you some things that are different between the situations in these verses. And then I want to show you one thing that's the same. If you'll just hang with me, can I say, first of all, I want you to notice in Mark 4, the text that we read tonight, in Mark 4, the servants were hopeless. Our sisters already testified about how they came to the Lord and they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" I mean, think about who these men are. These men were sailors. They were veteran boatmen who had grown up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. I mean, I believe they knew every cove. I believe they knew what the winds did on the water. They knew where the storms, how they affected the water. I mean, these men were handy with oars, and these men were handy with sails. I mean, in their mind, I believe when the Lord got on the boat, Brother Lennon, they saw their, maybe their chest popped out a little bit and say, "Man, he's safe in our hands. Amen. He's all right. He's sailing with some men that know what they're doing." But can I tell you what they didn't realize? But they were safe in his hands. Amen. They thought that he was sailing in their realm. But what they were about to find out was they were sailing in his realm. Amen. I mean, man, they got to, if you think about it, listen, I mean, that water began to pile in that boat, and here they come. "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" You say, why were they tore up? Well, that Bible said the water had beat into that ship until it was full. Can I tell you what happens to boats that get full of water? They sink. I mean, it's happening. If it's full of water, you're going down, but not this one. You say, why? The fact that when they looked around and the boat was so full, the water was going on the outside or inside out, they should have looked around and knew everything was going to be all right, because they should have known when the boat was full, they were going down, but they were still floating. Had nothing to do with their ability to sail. It had nothing to do with their knowledge of the sea, but it had everything to do with who was in the hinder part of the ship. And when they got back there, they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" What had happened? Their fear had overcome their faith. Fear and faith cancel one another out. The more faith you have, the less fear you have. The more fear you have, the less faith you have. And terror, their terror on this situation led to their lack of trust. I mean, these servants were hopeless. Can I tell you, I'm preaching, Brother Ellis, on a weekly basis a lot of times. And the people I'm preaching to, their face, their countenance says, "I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless." Moms, a mom will come, sit on a pew, Brother Gravity, we'll preach, and tears run down their face. And there's a tore up that used to children sat by them. Used to a husband sat by them. And now they think, man, it's never going to be the same again. I mean, I'm telling you, we are living in a world where the servants are hopeless. Are you listening to me? Think about it. There's a storm in Mark 4. There's a storm in Mark 6. There's about 92 verses between the two storms. Let's count the miracles between there. He calmed the storm. He cast out the devil. He touched the woman with the issue of blood. He healed Jairus' daughter. He fed the 5,000. He walked on the sea. Peter walked on the sea. And when Jesus got in the boat, they were immediately at the shore. Yes. Two storms, eight miracles. Two storms, eight miracles. But you know all we want to talk about? The two storms. I mean, there's four times more miracles than the storms. But you and I, our flesh, our mind, our humanity, all we want to talk about is what's wrong, not what's right. Amen. And may I say, I don't know what storm. It may be financial. It may be family. It may be a directional decision. It may be health in your body. We saw the preacher weep right here tonight because his dad's over in the hospital. I mean, man, he's not out on a bar stool. He's not backslid. He's serving God with everything he's got. Preaching just about every night of his life and comes here and gives it everything. He's not out carousing around on Miss Nolita, but what he hears sitting here, and I'm doing his best to moderate this meeting, but I promise you his heart is raging inside of him because his dad's over there sick. Listen to me. I'm talking, it happens, friend. A difficulty surrounds our Christian life, but if we could just take a moment and think about everything he's done, how many times he's proved himself faithful, when it looked like the storm was never going to lift, would it never go around, but thank God you and I can walk back to the memorials that we've got in our life, and we can do as Sarah did. We can judge him faithful. Aren't you glad? Thank God he has proven himself to be faithful even when we're hopeless. Mark 4, the servants were hopeless. Mark 5, the situations were hopeless. See, there's a contrast of problems. Mark 5, the problem was the servants are hopeless. Mark 5, the situations were hopeless. I mean, you think about the characters of Mark 5, the demoniac, the woman with the issue of blood, and Jairus' daughter. If you define that demoniac now, I mean, they'd done kicked him out of town, shackled him, and he was living in a cemetery. If we found him today, he would be down at the local insane asylum with a white jacket that buckled in the back. They would have him so medicated, Brother Samuel, he wouldn't know what day of the week it was. He wouldn't know if he was coming. He wouldn't know if he was going. He wouldn't, and they'd put him in a room. He'd sit over in a corner, a drool coming out of his mouth. I mean, man, it was awful. I mean, if you found this little woman with the issue of blood, I mean, they would already have called in hospice to help her because she'd been to every doctor there was around, and they couldn't do anything else for her. They'd say, look, I'm sorry. We've done everything we can. But we can't do anything else, so we're going to do our best to make you comfortable until you go to heaven. But if you found Jairus' daughter, she wouldn't have been at the insane asylum, and she would have not been down at hospice care, but she'd have been down at the local funeral home, and we'd have been passing around shaking Jairus' hand and Jairus' wife's hand, and we would be sharing our condolences with them. And from the outside looking in, every one of those situations looked hopeless. And may I say, I don't know what's behind your face. I don't know what loads you've carried in here tonight. There might be children or grandchildren, siblings or a spouse. It may be a health situation, a family situation, a work situation, a sin situation, a salvation situation, a service situation, a safety situation. I don't know. And man, you just absolutely can't see a way out. You don't see how in the world God could change that. But listen, that's from the outside looking in. But when you close Mark chapter 5, every one of these hopeless situations has been resolved. He shows us he's got power over devils. He shows us he's got power over disease. He shows us he's got power over death. I mean, man, you think about that demoniac. We see what sin can do. I mean, sin had absolutely wrecked his life. I mean, man, it was awful. He's up there there in the tombs cutting himself. I was checking out at the Best Buy in Gainesville the other day, and I got up there to pay for the goods that I was purchasing, and I'm OCD. I'm always looking at what's around, and I noticed a little girl reached over there to get my card, and when she did, the sleeve of her shirt came up, and I noticed, Brother Gravity, she had about eight perfectly aligned cut marks where she had taken a razor blade and cut her body. I looked at her with tears dripping off my face. I said, young lady, you realize you don't have to do that. I said, do you know there's a God in heaven that died to give you peace, that can take that torment out of your soul? I mean, man, sin had wrecked this man's life. And then we saw what society can do. They tried to help him, and he got past their help. So they shackled him and put him in the cemetery. And what society couldn't do, and what sin had wrecked, all of a sudden the Son of God come rolling into that situation and cast the devils out. Aren't you glad? Thank God that you and I, even when we're hopeless, he's the way and he can make a way. He's the truth, praise God, and truth can overcome darkness. He's light. You know, you don't go over here to the wall and cut on darkness, do you? It's just natural. But when the light walks in, the dark's got to leave. Amen. Aren't you glad we've got a God? You may have a child that's been out for decades, but there's a God in heaven that can go where you can't go. I'm telling you, ma'am or sir, you may lay down at night and the devil torture you with your past and your sin, but I'm telling you, there's a God that can cleanse your mind. There's a God that can protect you. Aren't you glad we've got a God that can do what no other can do? There's a contrast of problems. Then there's a contrast of position. Come help me, preacher. Come here, you men. Come help me. Y'all come over here and help me. You come be the Lord. Jump up here and get my Bible if you would. You're of a skinnier frame than I am. Amen. I'm a little jealous. Amen. I remember when I was that skinny. I was about 7. Amen. All right, what I want y'all to do, I want y'all to surround. You stay right there, bud. Come on out here. Come on around here, boys. Now, Brother Ellis, am I right? If we believe the Word of God's inspired, is it not right reasoning if the Word of God's inspired, the words that make up the Word? Am I right? Amen. I want you to notice verse 24. Go ahead and surround him. Notice verse 24, Mark chapter 5. The Bible said Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And then verse 30 said, Jesus being knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about the press and said, who touched my clothes? Two different words, two different meetings, two different positions. You know where most Christians are satisfied to live the balance of their Christian life? In the throne. Close enough to hear him. Close enough to see his gate. Maybe close enough to hear him speak to the ones that are traveling with him. They want to be numbered in the crowd, but that's about as close as they want to get. They want to be close enough that mom and dad ain't giving them no trouble. They want to give them close enough to where maybe, young man, I'm living close enough that I can kind of get the right wife. Or, Dad, I can live close enough to keep mom off my back about going to church. Mama, I'm part of the church. I go. I'm in the crowd. I'm a member of the church. I mean, men, they're thronging him. All those men are thronging him. You say, what's the difference? Didn't but one person in that crowd go home different. And she didn't go home different because she thronged him. She went home different because she touched him.
That's right.
Amen. How many of us, if we leave tonight in the way we've come in, we would be guilty of thronging him. But we're going to go back home tonight after service is over, after three nights of revival, two services on Sunday, five services in 5 days, and our life's not going to be any different. We're going to be the same coming out of the meeting as we were going in the meeting. And it's not because you weren't in the throng. It was not because you weren't near. It's the fact that you didn't press through the crowd and reach out and touch Jesus. Now, I want to say this respectfully, but that woman had an issue of blood. Think about it, brother. If she had been bleeding as long as Jairus' daughter had been living.
That's right.
12 years. Now, do you really think that a woman who has had a bleeding issue for 12 years, that the doctors could, you think she's strong enough in her flesh to get up here and mix it up with them men and push them out of the way and get to him? I don't think so.
No.
So I think, Brother Laddie, she got down there where there was no competition. Because it said it touched the hem. My hem's right there. Right there is my hem. Not up there where everybody's at. She got down here at her lowest place. Got in that crowd where nobody, there wasn't nobody competing with her down here.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Everybody wants to be on the platform where the lights are on, where the praise is at.
Yeah.
But none of them went home different.
That's right.
But this lady got down where nobody else wanted to go. She reached over and got the hem of his garment. Oh, friend, I'm talking about a contrast of positions. Hey, are you satisfied as a young person just to be in the youth group? Are you satisfied just that mom and dad think everything's okay? I mean, man, we're all right with Christianity as long as it doesn't encroach on us, as long as it does not make us uncomfortable, as long as, man, it doesn't encroach on our free time or our hobbies. But God help us, we're never going to be different until we get tired of just being in the crowd and press through there and get a hold of the Son of God. There's a contrast of position. Thank you, man. Preacher, you stay with me. Contrast of problems. A contrast of position. Then there's a contrast of priorities. Notice the words of verse 24. The Bible said Jesus went with him. Speaking of Jairus. I'm going to let you be Jairus and I'm going to be Jesus. According to the language of verse 24, and man, when you read what Jairus said in verse 23, you wouldn't think that was the ruler of the synagogue talking. There were such words of faith in verse 23, my soul. No wonder Jesus went with him.
Yes.
But now verse 24 said, Jesus went with him. Jesus went with Jairus. Now, Brother Samuel, what I glean from how that is worded is, when Jairus convinced the Lord to go with him, Jairus left. He was in the lead. And Jesus was in tow. Jesus was going with Jairus. Can you imagine the hope? Can you imagine the joy that sprang up in Jairus' heart from the very first moment the Lord said, okay, Jairus, I'll go with you. And when he turned and took a step toward home, I mean, can you imagine the joy and the peace and the assurance that must have sprang up in Jairus' heart? Boy, it's going to be on now. He's going home. He's going with me. She's going to get better. God's going to touch her. He's going to do what I've asked him to do.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, while they were walking, Jairus felt the Lord take his hand off and pull away. Step back over to the crowd and say, who touched my clothes? I would suggest to you that as quickly as the joy sprang up in his heart, as quickly as the faith sprang up in his heart, as quickly as the celebration was in his spirit, it departed. We don't know how long he stood in front of that crowd, if it was 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 50 minutes, or 5 hours. But I don't think it cared how long he stood there.
That's right.
Because I think with every click of the second hand, Jairus' spirit sank lower and lower.
Yeah.
Probably to the place that he just sat down and said, it's too late now. It was going to get worse before it got better. It wasn't long they come over and said, "Why troublest thou the many master any further? She's dead."
Yes.
And can you imagine how low he was to get that close to his daughter being healed, and now she's dead? But the Lord walked over there, said five words: "Be not afraid, only believe." But Sam, if you look at how many statements, including that statement to the end of this story, there's five red letter statements. Death and grace, all in there together.
Yes, yes.
Hallelujah. And he said, "Look at here, Jairus, be not afraid, only believe."
Yes.
Notice your Bible. Look at verse 37. "And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James." We're about to leave for the second time. He walks over to the crowd. He said, "Peter, James, and John, you come on. The rest of you stay right there. Come on, Jairus." We're leaving the second time. Jairus is not in the lead. This time, Jesus is in the lead. Amen. When they left the first time, Jairus was in a different position than they were the second time. I wonder how many of us came to church tonight and we were in the lead. We're calling the shots. We're making the decisions. We want to be the driver. And man, what we're going to find, we're going to be disappointed just like Jairus was. Oh, but can I tell you what blesses me? He said, "Hey, y'all, rest of you stay right here." Here's the first time he ever separates Peter, James, and John out to show them something different. He said, "Come on, Jairus." You know what's not in this text, Brother Ellis? I don't see one time where Jesus says, "Hey, Jairus, where do you live? Do you live in the north side of town or the south side of town? Or the east side of town or the west side of town? Do you live on the second floor? Do you live on the bottom floor? Do you live on the left side of the road? Do you live on the right side of the road? Do you live down there in a country club? Or do you live down there in a trailer court?" He didn't ask him where he knew, because when he got ready to leave, the Son of God knew where his burden was. He knew where help was needed. I'm telling you, thank God we get out of the driver's seat of our life and get over there where we belong, friend. I'm telling you, he knows where our needs are. He knows where our burden is. He didn't need GPS. He didn't need to cut and paste a direction and put it in his direction map. He knew it was God, and he knew Jairus, and he knew Jairus' daughter, and he was so much God, it didn't matter when he got there, because he could deal with whatever it was when he got there. Contrast, thank you, preacher. Contrast the problems. Contrast a position. A contrast of priorities. Then there's a contrast of people. Notice Mark 5. Boy, I'm glad you got a Schofield. Amen. Look at what he said. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." How'd that happen? They didn't have Jerusalem book or Nazarethgram or the Galilee News to announce a tent meeting. This man's up in the tombs cutting himself. But when Jesus gets off the boat, there's the demoniac on the dock. I'll just suggest this to you. You say, how did he know? Those tombs were on those hillsides.
Yes.
I wonder if that old boy was sitting up there on that hillside looking out there on that Sea of Galilee. And he could see that ship and that storm out there. And man, it was thundering and lightning, the rain's falling. And all of a sudden, nobody was on the top of the ship. And then one man came out of the back and just sort of walked up there to the front and looked around and may have put his hands up, and all of a sudden the clouds dispelled, the lightning quit flashing, the rain, and that old boy's watching that. He thought, man, I don't know who that is. I don't know who that is on that boat, but he's coming this way. And if he can handle a storm, I wonder what he could do for me. He didn't wait for an invitation. He didn't wait for the tent poles to get put up. He wasn't waiting to see, oh, listen, who was that man, if he was a Jew or a Gentile. He didn't care. He said, man, whoever that man was that could deal with that storm, I believe he could help me. And that demoniac came running to him. Look at Mark 5. Look at verse 40. They laughed at him and scorned, but when the father, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother and the of the damsel. There was four of them. Father and mother, six. The damsel, seven. Just seven people in there in that room. Amen. Them divine completion things. Notice what it said. I like the words. And entereth in. That demoniac came to him. But he went to her. Well, sometimes we've got strength to run to Jesus. Other times we're so broken, he comes to us. Did Squire Parsons not get it right all them years ago when he said he came to me? Hallelujah. I showed you what's different. You got storms on the sea. You've got a demon-possessed man. You've got a woman with disease in her body, and now we've got a little girl that's dead. Every one of these situations are different, except one thing. Won't you look at these verses with me? I'm going to enunciate some words, and maybe you'll see what I'm trying to get at. The Bible said, verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship. Mark 5:1 said, and they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Verse number 30, Jesus immediately knowing himself that's turned about him in the press. Verse 40, entereth in where the damsel lieth. Every one of these difficulties, every one of these burdens are different. But the only thing that was the same was he was in the middle of them all. If I was 30, I'd preach 3 hours on he's in the middle of it all. He's in the middle of your grief. He's in the middle of your burden. And right now you're here and he's there, but he's in the middle of it.
Amen.
And every one of these pews has a different and unique burden of their life. He's in the middle of your sickness, Brother Sam. I've been praying for you. Asking God to help you. We need you. Brother Ellis, you've got missionaries that you, Rock of Ages missionaries that you and Sister Ellis look after and minister to. And every one of them got different struggles. But he's in the middle of them all. Come on back. Miss Whitlow, is that right? No, is that right? Come, will you come back? Who's playing tonight? Miss Sheila. You done change. Well, you get prayed for a lot. Brother Willard used to pray alphabetically. I play where people sit. So the more you move around, the more you get prayed for at our place. Miss Sheila, I didn't see you sit back there. I apologize. Thank you for you. I'm about done. I'm really not, but y'all think I am. We prayed out there at Brother Trevor's first time, and I was preaching in that pastor's conference. And I said, Brother Galvan, come to the piano. And Brother Hudson's sitting right over there. And he heard everybody going, closing their Bible. He said, get your Bible out. He's not done. He's lying. I said, man, you just cost me 15 minutes of preaching. He over there just laughing, his whole head's red, you know. I was like, man. And old Brother Galvan didn't know what to do. I said, play, brother, play. He was in the great calm. He was in the country. He was in the crowd. And he was in the chamber. Can I just preach that first one? I'm not going to preach it long. He was in the calm. Could it be, Brother Dye, that those boys got a little bit more tore up than they should have. You say, why? Look at verse 35. Are there some red words in verse 35 that said, let me quote that. Let us go halfway the other side, ship break apart and drown. Let's make it all the way, fellas, and die right before we get to the other side. Or did he say, let us pass over to the other side? You know what they had, Brother Laddie? They had the promise of God. God's commandments are God's enablements. You know the reason we're going to make it? He said we were going to make it. What about, I told you, the storm in Mark 4, storm in Mark 6. What about a God, Brother Samuel, that got in the boat with them the first time he put them on the sea, and he took them to the other side before in Mark 6 he said, you get in the boat and go to the other side. What about before he ever sent them across there by himself, he went with them the first time? God's command. Think about it. You know there's little ships in this text too. Just think if this storm was so bad that it shook the veteran sailors who had grown up on the ship, and they had the Son of God in the boat. What does it do with people that didn't even have the presence of God in the boat? But we've got his promise. I come in Monday night, met Brother Laddie. And Brother Chris told me last Monday at Brother Raines that Sister Laddie had gone to heaven. And I've been praying for you ever since. And I met him when I came in the door. And I said, Brother Laddie, I've been praying for you. And this is what he said. I've thought about it all week. He said, Brother Mark, she had a better place to go. You know how she knew we had a better place to go? Because she had read that old verse that said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. See, she had his promise. Preacher was telling me about the faith she's had in these last years. How do you do that? We've got his promise. Then they had his presence. And there's a lot of preaching here, but I've been preaching a while. I'm skipping over. He said he was in the hinder part of the ship. Did they really think they were going to sink with the master of the sea in the ship? Obviously they did. They're fearful. Mark 4 and storm in Mark 6, they're forgetful. Anybody else identify with those two things? Fearful and forgetful. His presence. He was there. I'll never forget my dad, December the 13th. He got sick the week after Thanksgiving. Of the COVID year. Him and my mom were in the nursing home together. Him and mom got sick, both got COVID. Mom was better, and I thought mom would go to heaven. She was better in 2 days, and daddy never got better. He got sick that Thursday after Thanksgiving. They took him to the hospital Monday. They wouldn't let us in. Finally, I saw on his my chart that he'd had a heart attack on Wednesday. They wouldn't let me in, and finally I just called the doctor. I said, look, you're going to have to let me in to see my dad. I said, it's been 9 months and I'm not putting to put my hands on him. And I said, I'll sign whatever release I'll wear, whatever gown, whatever helmet, I'll pay for it. But I need to see my dad. We got in there that Thursday and I told that doctor too. Now he told me I could get in. I said, now what are we going to do? I said, what are we going to do if he takes a turn for the worse? I said, are you going to let me in to be with him when he passes? I said, because if you don't, I need to know now. And I wasn't being rude. I wasn't being crude. But I was going to court. I'd have spent everything they had and everything I had. Because my mom and dad would have moved heaven to make sure that I didn't die by myself. And he said, I'll let you in. And man, I'm telling them nurses, when I got to get in there, they had no idea how I got in there. I know how I got in there. Well, it was Thursday. My sister and I got to see him. They called me Friday morning early and said, Mr. Stroud, your dad's taking a turn for the worse. And said he's already filled out his advanced directive. He doesn't want to be put on any machines. And I said, well, that's what we're going to do. She said, well, we've got him in the CCU, and we wanted to call you before we... And I said, I'll be there. I said, just don't make him comfortable. We got there, and it was the 12th of December. It was the 11th of December, and he held on that Friday. And I asked the Lord, my young Carter's birthday is the 12th. I said, Lord, if he don't go to heaven on the 11th, please don't let him die on Carter's birthday. I said, he loves his papa so much. I said, please don't let him die on his birthday. And we stayed, and I stayed. About 6:30 Sunday morning, I got over there by his bed, and I put my hand on that big old chest, and I put my hand on his head, and I said some things to my daddy that I wanted to tell him. How much I loved him. How much I appreciate him teaching me to be a man. And all the sacrifices he made for me. About 7:30, the Lord came. And I called my wife. I said, Mama, if you want to see Papa, you better come on. She said, have you heard from the doctor, Daddy? I said, no, but the Lord's here. And I said, when he leaves, he'll be leaving with him. Yeah, right. I called my sister. I said, Mel, if you want to see Daddy alive, you need to come on. She said, has the doctor said he's close? I said, no. I said, Mel, God came about 15 minutes ago, and he's here. And I said, when he leaves, Daddy's going with him. And I started singing to him. Mel got there, and we sang. Amy got there, and we sang. About 9:55, he took one more breath, and he was gone. I told my sister, I said, made it to church for Sunday school. Made it to heaven for Sunday school. Amen. You say, were you heartbroken? Yes. But there was such peace of God in his presence. And right before he took that last breath, I just leaned over and kissed him. I said, Daddy, I love you. And he was gone. This world don't know about that peace. They don't understand that presence. But then he said, he had their promise, he had their presence. But then this is what he said. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, biting his fingernails. Or he was in the hinder part of the ship, getting a sip to calm his nerves. Or he was in the hinder part of the ship taking a little melatonin to help him rest. You know, didn't say that, did he? He said he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. You know the biggest reason them disciples shouldn't have been tore up? Because he wasn't tore up.
That's right.
He was asleep. They had his peace. My dad and I, Brother Lyman Martin and his son, we were at the Georgia Tech football game back many years ago in Atlanta. I was probably about 10 years old, 11 maybe, 10 probably. We were going to the bathroom at halftime. We're football fans, so we were on the Georgia side. And yeah, y'all didn't get that, did they? If you want to go, you know, you want to be a student, you go to Georgia Tech. You want to play football, you go to Georgia. Just playing. My mama's boss was a big Tech man, and he knew I liked Georgia. He said, Mark, you know what Georgia graduates call Tech graduates? I said, no, sir. He said, boss. We were over there, and these two drunk men came fighting through the bathroom line and knocked me away from my dad. And even at 10, I was pretty good size. at 10. And these two men were squared off. I mean, hands, fists were clenched, and they were about to fight. And man, I'm talking about scared to death. Man, I was, you know, I mean, good night, scared to death. But what they didn't count on, that my dad was an ex Army MP. Now, I'm going to tell you what Daddy told him. He didn't say no bad words, but he was pretty straight. Now, don't judge my daddy. But I stand there scared to death. And my dad reached across. He was on this side. He reached across and put that big old hand on that man's shoulder, about to hit that other man. And Brother Laddie, my daddy looked at him and he said, "Sir, if you hit that boy, I'll kill you." Now, you knew what your daddy's business voice sounded like. I'd say you knew what your daddy's business voice sounds like. You know what your daddy's business voice sounds like. I'm not talking about no chuckle in it. There's no smile in it. There's no levity in it. It's like, if you don't do what I'm saying, I'm about to tear you out of the frame. Y'all understand that kind of talk? And I stand there, Brother Ellis, and my daddy told that man, he said, "You hit that boy, I'll kill you." And I thought, amen. I think, honestly, I probably stood up a little straighter. Like, hit me now. I mean, my britches are probably wet already. He does scare me to death. And I scared, and man, I heard my daddy, and I knew he meant business. He wasn't just saying that. And I thought, man, I think my dad probably stood up. I might have even teed my chin up just a little bit, like, hit me, because my daddy is going to wipe this concrete with you, and I'm gonna laugh and rejoice. That's probably the most spiritual moment I'd had as a 10-year-old. Amen. I wasn't scared anymore. You know why? Because my daddy wasn't scared.
That's right.
Amen. He reached up. Come here, my little man right there in that blue shirt right there. Now, it's about twice his size. But he reached over. Put your arms like that. There was a wrought iron gate between us, and he reached over there and got me like that and sit me down, and I was like, yeah. But when I heard him speak, I wasn't scared anymore. And maybe tonight, it might not even be an answer you hear. You just need to hear his voice. And he'll be in the calm. I've got good news for you on Wednesday night, Bible Baptist Church, on a rainy, cold, windy night. I don't know where you're at. But I think according to these texts, you and I can rest in the fact that he's in the middle of it all. And you might need to remember his promise. You might just need to be in his presence. And you might just need to rest in his peace. You say, "Well, I don't have any peace." Won't you rest in his? Because he ain't tore up. We're standing. And if you're here long,